Good morning. It's a great blessing for me to bring you the good news of Jesus. I trust that you and your family, as you are watching this, are in a place of growth and understanding and expansion of your knowledge on how deep, long, wide, and how ever enduring the love of God is in Jesus Christ, where you understand what love truly is and what it amounts to, where you are embracing the Lordship of Jesus Christ and where you are experiencing the power of His love. The vision that I have in today's message is to talk about prayer and the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. We've discussed that before. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but the main focus is going to be on Ephesians chapter 3, and all of that is going to be from the foundation of Matthew 6, which is the Lord's Prayer. So before we get into any of that, let us just pray together as we start our service. Father, I want to thank you for your love and your grace. Father, I want to thank you that you speak powerfully through me today, that you guide my lips, my heart, my mind, that I would speak in a way that will encourage every person. Thank you that it will come forth with power, the power of the Spirit. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that your people that gather around this message are at a place where they can see and feel your love and that it will continue to be so. Thank you that your message of grace expands into the world forevermore. Amen and amen. I think we're going to just read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and then go back to Matthew and take on this whole thing on prayer. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He might strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the full measure of all the fullness of God." Isn't that absolutely powerful? The last two verses then reads as follows. "Now to Him that is able to do immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is a very, very powerful prayer, and it goes hand in hand with Ephesians chapter 1, which you will also look at. I think as we start this, we have to go and look at verse 14, where it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Now, for what reason is he kneeling before the Father? We must then go and look at what we've said in the previous three Sundays, and that is for the intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, which we have seen can include demon spirits and so forth. But the focus is basically on the systems of this world and the authority structures in this world and the ideologies in this world and the philosophies of this world, wherein God now shows that the way of the Lamb, as we have discussed, is actually the way unto eternal life, where it is about the love of God that comes to bring life to us, a place where we are even secure, as we have discussed from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 onwards, where it talks about even our bodies being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, where our bodies are secure, where our hearts believe the truth, where our minds think along the lines of how much God loves us, and where we know that we will be raised from the dead, where we know His kingdom is entering into this world. Now, when we think of verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 3, we have to conclude that that knowledge there, where it says that God wants to make known His manifold wisdom to powers and principalities, that it is seated in the original plan that God had from the beginning. This is according, verse 11 says, to the eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, do you know that the eternal purpose that God had in Christ is or has already been accomplished? And that is that an eternal, immortal man will enter into the world, that the creation that was made. It is almost like one would think of a concrete mix. And then that mix is basically the first creation. And now that mix is now turned into bricks, which is then turned into a building. And that building has now started. So the eternal purpose has been accomplished in Christ. And that is that Jesus Christ would be the one that rules over the earth, through whom we then have access unto life. And the plan that Paul says that God has is that through the church, the wisdom of God will be shown. And what is this wisdom? The wisdom was that God, from before the world had, the world was made, had a plan to bring forth his life to people. And that would be all people groups. That would be Jews and Gentiles. Not just the Jews and not just the Gentiles, not just you're a folk and they're a folk, but humanity. He's come to bring forth life to all people. We've touched on that in depth last week. I wouldn't say in depth, but in some form of a depth. We touched on it where I've explained that the original plan was Jesus for all people. It was not that God's original plan was Israel, and now we are grafted into Israel to a certain degree. Now, when he talks about being grafted in and all of that, we need to understand he's using shadow language to explain things to people that understand and think within the parameters of the shadow, when he talks about grafted in and all those kind of things. The plan that was from the beginning, if we think of marriage, for instance, the Bible says, when you think of marriage, don't separate what God has put together. But then we find there was a place where there could be a separation according to Moses and the laws. And then Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart that these things has now come. And then we would find that God would use the shadow language of marriage in Romans 7 to explain the eternal things that was forever before that shadow language even came in. So when we interpret scripture, we have to realize that it can be a little bit complex, not because the gospel is complex, but because there are different cultures and different people groups that this has been written unto, and that it was written for. And we can now also benefit from that, should we read it in the context that it was originally written in. That's the maximum benefit that we can get. Something amazing, just on the side note here, even if you don't understand the Bible or the context, the message has got so much life in it that if you just read it, and even if you don't understand, you're going to find some life there, because you're seeking God. And he will meet you where you are, and he will touch you. So please don't think, unless you understand everything in its fullest context, you cannot have life. Right. Let us continue. It says here, according to his eternal purpose, verse 11, that he is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We've discussed that in depth last Sunday. So you can now come with freedom unto God. What happens then when we come to with freedom unto God? We experiencing the life of God. He says here, since you can now come with boldness to God and you can experience the life of God and you've got the hope of the resurrection, I ask that you faint not or be discouraged because of my persecution that I'm having because of you. You need to realize that let's say I preach the good news to you. I say, God is good. He's come to save you. He has included you. He loves you. This gospel's about the quality of life of God. And then as I preach this, somebody comes and tries to silence me and they behead me. You might think, oh my goodness, you know, did Bertie preach something wrong? Because, and if God was with him, would God not have been protecting him? And is this even the truth? There might be many things going around in your mind. And I think this is what Paul is at here. He's simply saying, listen, I don't want you to be discouraged because of the suffering that I go through. This is for your glory. In other words, yes, I'm suffering, but this is so that you can receive the glory that God has intended for you, which is the resurrection and a life that is born from the resurrection, even now, leading up to the resurrection of the body, or the change of our bodies into eternal immortal bodies. Now, verse 14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. So what he's saying here is something, as I've discussed in the previous two Sundays, that we struggle with even today, that from him and from the Father, every family in heaven and earth derives its name. In other words, what he's saying here, it's another way of saying that God is the God of all people. It's not just the Jews. It is the God of all people, as what he would call himself Father to the Jews and then say, Israel is my son. He now also calls himself Father of the Gentiles, and therefore he can say, the people of Babylon is also my son. The Babylonians are my son. The whatever nation you want to put in there, the Philistines, they're also my son. Now, some would say that is absolutely heresy, but I want to say this. It says you're from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Now, if you say from which every family in heaven and earth derives its name, it means I'm named by him and he is my father. So, by that, I'm not saying all people are saved. I'm just saying Paul is saying this prayer that he's bowing his knee before the Father from whom all people and families derives their name, meaning that he's praying to the Father for the Gentiles and he is putting that nail in the coffin of the old Judaism, kind of a Jew-Gentile separation. Paul was heavily against that. He believed that there's a new creation. All things have now become new. And that we're not relating to any person according to the flesh. Sadly, today we find the church relating to Israel according to the flesh. Well, those people are Israel. How do you know they are Israel? In their flesh, in the foreskin of a man. In their lineage. What does the Bible say when it comes to that? John the Baptist said, listen, man, you Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, you coming here to see why I'm baptizing people and you are basically coming here with a critical spirit. Let me give you a word from God. God can from these stones raise up children unto Abraham. The root is at, or the axe is at the root of the tree. What tree? That Jewish family tree. And it is being chopped out. And God is cleaning his threshing floor. Because that tree is now over. It is gone. It served its purpose. It's now null and void. And why? Because of the original and what it was all about that has now come. It's like the chaff with a little seed inside it. It protects the seed until the seed comes forth. So in the same way, the chaff, the Jewish nation was there until the seed came forth from it, which is the Christ. And now what happens with chaff? It's being burnt. That whole system is now gone. But we find that the people that formed that, there's still salvation for them should they believe in Jesus. And no other way. So Paul talks about his boldness. He is bold to say that there is no more thing like a Jew or a Gentile. And even if he was so bold in Romans 9 that he basically stated that the Jews were the vessel of dishonor made for dishonor, to actually show forth the fruit of the flesh in man should you stand by your own power. It is amazing. Well, anyway, Paul used that boldness. Some will say, well, I'm very anti-Semitic in my sayings. And I want to tell you, Paul would also have been classified as anti-Semitic, but I am not. We are saying that Jew and Gentile, whoever it is, every family that there is named, derives its name of the Father. It is his. It's like the prodigal son. When the prodigal son was lost, he was still a son, but he was lost. And he was in death. So it doesn't mean that if you are a son and that you've got your name from the father, it means that you are saved. Like the prodigal son was not saved where he was. It means that he had a father, but that father doesn't spell salvation. The son is now lost and he needs salvation, and that is what God has come to give us. Now, when we look at the salvation, and let me mention that in the light of chapter 3, verse 10, where it clearly states that God has a purpose that the manifold wisdom of God would be made to be seen in the world. What is this manifold wisdom of God? It's the application of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to people's lives, where, as we find in chapter 2, verse 8, we are saved by grace. And what is this salvation by grace, if we read Ephesians chapter 2? It is that the people that were under the power of the flesh and under the power of the rulers, of the power of the air, where their lives were flooded with sin and discouragement and death, where they are saved from it. Where the husband that thinks that's all filled with ego and maybe laziness and drunkenness and is just a dictator comes to a place where he's saved from that and he becomes a person that lays down his life for his wife and his children and serves them with his life. Where the wife, which was maybe almost always complaining and this and that, now comes to a place where she humbly receives the love that comes from the husband as he is seeking the Lord and the ways of the Lord. And we find a unity taking place within families, where these families become loving and caring, and they become generous, caring for other people as they look upon the Lord and sing His praises, where they've lost their fear for death and their life is made available to love on other people. So when we look at the manifestation that Paul is talking about in chapter 3, verse 10, he has already mentioned how it looks. And that is from Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those that are disobedient. So we find now in chapter 3 verse 10 that Paul says that through you, he wants to make known to powers and principalities, that would be the rulership structures of this world, plus the demonic knowledge and wisdom that they follow, to make known unto them how to have access unto life by giving you life and bringing forth in you a life that looks like the life of Jesus. I want to tell you, you don't have to struggle with addiction all your life. You don't have to sit in anxiety when it comes to the news media and all of that. You don't have to fear. Fear is not something that you have to be, it doesn't have to live in you. You don't have to be anxious. It is not God's will for you. And He has come to show the world that lives in anxiety that you can live free from fear. Somebody sent me a message about a person that does peace talks between different nations. And even, he's a Christian, but he does peace talks even between Muslims, Muslim terrorist groups, and how some of these people receive the Lord and how there is peace. And what he says, what happens most of the time is that people live in fear. And because they live in fear, they arm themselves. And when the one that lives in fear of the other one sees the other one armed himself, then he gets more afraid and he arms himself even more. And what he then says is, if one of these groups has harmed the other group, the one that has been harmed has got the most power, because he's got the ability to bring love into the equation, which would mean to forgive. And the moment you forgive, the other one would now not be so afraid, because this one doesn't want to harm me. He's loving me, and that just brings life into the whole situation. Now, the only place where you'll be able to forgive is when you know that your life is secure and where fear has left you. And when you have been loved, love will cast out fear from your heart. And when God, love casts fear away from you, when you know I'm secure because he's come to preserve my life forever, to give me eternal life forever by his doing. And when you see his faithfulness and his allegiance to you, when he secures you in Jesus and his eternal rule in the earth, you will then be at a place where you can forgive. And if you can then forgive, the other one would feel my life is not threatened, and he will start to see the display window of heaven. He will be able to look into the display window of heaven. Heaven manifests on earth right there. There's a pocket of heaven manifesting right there on earth. That other one sees it, and it brings a measure of peace. Now, in these talks, obviously, it is not to the depth of what I've explained it. But the one that has been harmed, the moment this negotiator can get him to extend love to the other one, love casts out fear, and that find that is where you find ceasefire. That is where you find people destroying atom bombs. That's where you define people laying down arms to a certain degree. Now, the perfect form where it will take place is if you can truly understand how you are loved by God to the point that, as we have explained in Hebrews chapter 10, that our hearts is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, meaning we are now believing in the life of God. Our thoughts are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, meaning the life of Christ, the fact that he's not dead and alive as a human being, changes how we now think. And we find we live differently because we are now transformed by the new way of thinking and belief that is now made available because Christ was raised from the dead. Okay, now, when we see this taking place and we see that salvation, because we so many times in the shallowness of our understanding and in our Gnostic belief on what salvation is, has only defined salvation as where we go when we die. Now we look at Christians. They are there in their little corner. They are believing God. They're believing the grace message for themselves. When they die, they go to heaven. Glory to God. And that is it. But if we define salvation as being saved from the other way of living, and we are now being made part of the way, you remember the book of Acts, that they spoke of Christians as people that followed the way. And that way was the way unto the Father, which would mean eternal life. And that way would be Christ, which would be the way of the Lamb. And the way of the Lamb is the way of being not finding life in your own ability, and even not loving your own life unto death, wherein you can only do that since you know that Christ has come to give you eternal life and that your life is secure in him. You find you see no need to try and preserve your own life because your life is already preserved by the Father and his faithfulness towards you. Like Jesus, what did he do? He gave his life to his enemies. How did he give his life? He told the truth about the Father. Now, I want to just say this. We as Christians so many times say, well, we cannot be made a doormat. Well, I haven't seen Christians being made a doormat where they're literally being laid in front of a door and people are wiping their feet on them. And so many times we just use that. I'm not going to let anybody make me a doormat, you know, just as a way to sometimes just try and defend for your own life. Let me tell you, in this world, we're going to find people that want to abuse us. But the way of the Lamb is to believe in the Father to the point that we can love on those, not as a command. I want to tell you this. If you want to listen and think of this prayer when we're talking about the how high, how wide, how deep and how long the love of Jesus is, and to know that and find it in your own life, that you can be filled with the fullness of God, which is the love that Jesus has actually poured out in your heart and in your life, where you love your wife, you love your children, you love your own family and the family of others, where you find that you are so full of life that the one that wants to harm you or lie about you, that they can't take life away from you because you've got fullness of life, then you will, love, life becomes a breeze. I was testifying to somebody just now before we made this message on a person that is narcissistic, you know, and I just realized this person is a narcissist and he cannot help himself. And I would be at a place where this person has tried to harm my life over many, many years. And lately this person does the same thing, you know, and then I just found it doesn't touch me. I just feel right now towards that person, I can still be who I am. I can still express love towards that person. And my life does not have to be born from the narcissist. My life is born from the resurrected Christ. And I live my life of love towards that person anyway. They're going to harm me, try and harm me again tomorrow. You know, but I've got a way wherein I have to live, and there's a power greater than the power of the narcissist, and that is the power of the resurrection, and my life is born from that. If it happens that I've got nothing to do with that person further in my life, and I don't feel that I want to be good to that person anymore, and it just works out that we don't meet each other, that's fine. But if we meet one another, I can only live who I am. And that is a life that is born from God. And that makes known unto powers and principalities the way of Jesus. And that way of Jesus is greater than the way of the world. Mentioned, I think, 4 Sundays ago, wherein we talked about what God writes in the heart of every man. When we see love, we are drawn to it. When we see violence, we kind of sometimes feel, well, this guy's a hero. The one could beat up on the other one and he's greater and stronger. Wow, good for him. But when we see someone laying down his life, like, for instance, that video of the Hoyt team where the person's son was a quadriplegic and he would write both of them in for the Iron Man, and he would put his son on the bicycle and cycle, push him in a thing on the marathon, and put him on a boat and swim and whatever. That kind of a love touches you much more than somebody that says, you know, we have killed these people by bombing them. Now, I just want to say this. The world will be full of its wars and whatever, and I don't want to give myself out on that. What I want to give myself out on is that love is greater than hatred. And love wins the day. It is just the way it is. The thing is, who's going to love first? I know who's going to love first. It's Jesus. It is God. It is God who lays down his life by giving his son as a sacrifice for us, who loves us. And that love forms and shapes our lives. So let us go and listen to the prayer of Paul. He doesn't want these Gentiles to feel like outsiders because of some Jews. He comes and says, listen, you are as much Jew as what any Jew can ever be. You are the people of God. The old Jews were called the people of God, but the true people of God are those who believe, and you now believe upon him. So Jews can be people of God, and you can be people of God, and you can be grafted into being called the people of God, but through Jesus. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, for whom the whole family of heaven and earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being. So Paul says, we are seeing persecution. You're seeing me being persecuted, and I want you to be strengthened in your inner being through the glorious riches that there is in Christ. What is those glorious riches? Through knowing that you are his child. Through him ending the power of the sin of the flesh in your life, that you can experience the goodness and the power of God right now, that you can feel loved, that you can feel that that his life is greater than death, to the point that the value, that you know your value, but that you also know the value of others, to the point that you feel secure, and that the threat of death, which Paul was referring to here as persecution in verse 13, would not sway you, because you have been strengthened in the inner man by knowing the riches of Christ. Now, let us go to chapter 1 quickly, because he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." What does that mean? He's simply saying that his Spirit, which is the rulership of Christ's work in the world. It's difficult to kind of explain that, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that the Lord is the Spirit. And the fact that this man, Jesus, has become Lord is the source of life, or the Spirit of life, to all of us. Now, he's saying here, "I pray that out of his glorious riches," in other words, that which you inherit in Jesus, through the rulership and the lordship of Christ, that Christ and the fact that he's Lord may rule in your heart, that you would in your heart truly see him as Lord. And then he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is, and that you may know the love that surpasses all knowledge." So what he's simply saying here is, listen, I don't want you, if you see my persecution, where I'm going through a difficult time, when I hear about the gospel, I mean, I want to say that to all of you. There were some of you that know me personally, and you know the difficult times that I'm going through, and I don't want you to be discouraged as we go through these things. I mean, I've seen the difficult times that I've been going through in Zambia, for instance, that I find people say, "Well, I don't know how the kingdom of God now works. How does God work? Well, what?" Don't be discouraged for this. The difficulty that I'm going through is for the glory of other people, that they can know the gospel. And I don't lack life. What happens there cannot take my life. Ilian and I, we have eternal life. And even if we die, we shall be raised from the dead. And we will live forever in this earth as Jesus returns. Hallelujah. We don't lack life. We've got so much life that we can go and show this life, even if it's at the expense of ourselves, unto others. Because this is what the gospel brings forth. It will bring Christ-likeness. For years, Christ-likeness was preached along the parameters of, you need to look at what Jesus done and you better do that. No. It should be preached from along the lines of what his rulership truly means. And as we believe upon that in the heart, from the heart springs forth is the wellspring of life. Amen. Where our lives are shaped by the love that God has for us and what that means for this earth. Glory to God. So, what he prays is his prayer that they might have power and that they might have strength together with all the Lord's people to grasp the dimensions of how long, high, deep the love of Christ is. I believe that also talks about the dimensions of the most holy place. The love of God, which talks about the place where heaven and earth collides. The love of God, which talks about the access that we have to the throne of God, which simply spells access to the very life of the Father, where the Father fathers your thoughts, where he's the one that actuates your thinking, where he's the one that actuates your beliefs, where he's the one that actuates your actions and your life, the feelings and emotions inside you. That you may have power with all the saints to grasp this, to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Now, what is the love that surpasses knowledge? Well, the love that surpasses knowledge in this context, I would believe, would be the knowledge that people had about God according to the law. And the knowledge that people in that day had according to the law was that the Jews are God's people and the Gentiles are not. But now this love surpasses that knowledge, wherein the temple is now made a place of prayer for all nations, where Paul comes and paints the picture where Gentiles have access to the most holy place, and he's preaching the Gentiles into the temple, which would be absolute blasphemy and a reason to be killed. And that is what Paul was saying, and he was boldly saying that, because all families are named under the name of our Father. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, to know, to have experiential knowledge of this love. So he wants us to grasp what it is, and then he wants us to experience what it is, to have experiential knowledge. And what it means to know the love of Christ is to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That would mean to have God give birth to the fullness of his life in you. Paul prays that because in that way, the wisdom of God, which is to simply rely upon God to preserve your life, not to try and be justified by the works of the law, not to try and find your life by the abundance of your possessions. Jesus says a man's life does not consist out of the abundance of his possessions. The Jews said there in Matthew, Peter said, well, if the rich cannot be saved, who can then be saved? Because they thought salvation from poverty is if you have a lot of money. So how will we be saved from poverty? Because they believe that you are saved from poverty. If the rich is not saved from poverty, now how will anybody be saved? They didn't understand how these things work. They didn't understand that salvation is from death itself. And salvation is to be saved from a life of where you find your life in the things of this world. They didn't understand that salvation is heaven colliding with earth, wherein the life of God, which is the way of the Lamb, is born inside us, where we don't even hold our own lives dear to ourselves, because it's held dear by the Father, and we are already secure. Wherein we feel this absolute urge to love on people. Amen. Where we are set free from the fruit of the flesh. They did not understand that the working of a resurrected Christ will set people free from things like idol worship, set people free from lust and immorality, where your being is not anymore driven by lust. Where you can truly not lust after someone else. Where you will not desire his house or his car or his wife her husband and so forth. Where you are free because of the abundance of life. They didn't understand that. So Paul's prayer is here, I pray that you may know that you would, according to the previous prayer in chapter 1, that a spirit of wisdom and understanding would be given to you, which my interpretation is that you would find a preacher that understands what true wisdom is, that has understanding on all these things, that such a person would come to you and teach you the ins and outs of the gospel, how it works, so that you might find that the logic of the rulership of Jesus is in your heart, where your belief system is cleansed from fear of death, where you start to think outside of the parameters of the fear of death in this earth, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through his allegiance to you, and that you would have allegiance to his faithfulness, which is towards you. That's what he's saying. And I pray that you, being now rooted and established in love, may have power with all the saints to know, to have experiential, that you may experience the resurrected Christ and share in resurrection life. That is what he's talking about. I want to say this to you as believers in the grace of God. Many of you have listened to me for 15 years, and you would hear that my message is changing. I wouldn't say it's changing. I would call it becoming more mature in what the love of God and the resurrection of Jesus and the grace of God and the mercy of God eventually amounts to as pertaining to this world. It amounts to sharing in the life of God. That's what it amounts to. And I want you to just continue to walk with me along these lines and experience what Ilian and I, we are experiencing as we are walking together. I want to say to you, we cannot just swim in the shallowness of God is not angry. I want to tell you, God is not angry. He loves you. We know that, and we cannot hear that enough, and we can never stop to preach that. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that love, how deep is that love? So if I say to you, I love you, and you are down and out. Wouldn't that love mean that I would clothe you? Yes, it would. So if God says he loves you, but you are tormented by the fruit of the flesh, wouldn't mean that he would set you free from the fruit of the flesh and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life? That's what it would mean. That's what it means to me. That's what I want. Elena and I, we've come to a place where we said, well, we don't want a life where we know God loves us. Well, we want to know that, but we don't want to be in the shallowness of saying God loves us, but we cannot share in his life. We are jealous of his life. We envy the life of God, not to be God. But I want, if I look at the Good Samaritan, it's very good that the Good Samaritan came and got me out of the ditch. But at the end of the day, I want to be that Good Samaritan. I want to have a heart that bursts open with compassion, where I can take my animal and put the one that's in the ditch on my animal and walk and put him in an inn and say, whatever it would cost, I'll pay for it. I want that. I want to be so free that I can do that. I don't want that fear. I don't want that anxiety of that is in the world. It's not nice to go to bed at night saying, well, let me put it this way. It's not bad. But if you have a life that falls apart and you go to bed at night and you think of God that loves you, hallelujah, what is the greatest comfort, glory to God. Yet in that comfort, I cannot go to bed every night like that. I want a life born from God. And I can testify, as Elena a few months ago testified in church here and said, this gospel works. It works. It makes sense. It changes our lives. Let me read this verse again, then I'm going to end off with two more verses. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, as the Bible says, no one has ever seen God. But if you love one another, his will has been made perfect in our lives. That means God became visible. So what he's saying here is that whatever you saw in Jesus, in the way he walked in the earth, and what you see in his resurrection now, that is what you are being conformed into. We are being conformed into the very image of his Son. Hallelujah. And the joy and the freedom that Jesus walked in. I mean, when you look at Jesus, when he walked on the earth, how many times we've said, I wish I could be like Jesus. Well, that is what he's come to do. He says, I love you so much, nothing disqualifies you. Come boldly to the throne of grace. I've been where you are. I've conquered it, and I have conquered your death. I've conquered your sin. I've conquered your weakness. And as you allow me to love you, just let your mind open, get open enough, get rid of the hurt and what we would call the rape and the abuse that there was in the old law church when they spoke about works. And I've listened to some churches when they preach about works and good works, then I think by myself, you're abusing the people. You're not giving them life that can produce life. You're just telling them to produce life, and if they don't do it, then God punishes them, and then they're wrong. And sadly, that many of us, we've been abused like that. We've been abused like that. And now, when we hear anything about God bring forth a new life and all those kind of things, then we feel, oh, I don't want to hear that. I'm not good enough again and whatever. Listen, you don't have to forever live in hurt. You can be free. You can walk. It can be something like in the past. Like if you had a boyfriend in school and maybe you did something wrong. And that person has hurt you. It's 40 years later, 50 years later, forget about him. You've forgotten about that person long ago. You might not even remember that person's name anymore. You've moved on. In the very same way, when it comes to tithing, sowing and reaping, when it comes to a church attendance, serving in the church and all those kind of things, we've been so hurt and abused that when God comes and he talks about his life towards you and the beauty of having so much abundance of life where we wash another person's feet, then we feel, oh, no, no, I don't want to hear anything about servanthood or helping someone else or being generous or kind. There's such a blessing in generosity. And some might say, I'm saying this because I want money. I'm not saying it for that reason. Just using it as an example. There's such a blessing to be at a place where you know that there's so much life available to you and that you can even take some of your own finances and as the Lord directs you and as you feel an unction in your heart, go and be good to someone. It is the most wonderful thing to have someone that has harmed you to go to him and say, I forgive you. It's immediate heaven on earth. It's immediate Jesus in you, through you, in your mouth, through your emotions right there. I forgive you. And true forgiveness wherein is born from God. Hallelujah. It is when somebody has stolen from you to say, we forgive that person. Yes, that person and what is not good. He's wicked, but the wicked is forgiven. Hallelujah. A few Sundays ago, you saw about that Bishop Maur Emanuel, wherein he was stabbed with a knife 5 times. I mean, that guy stabbed him as violently as you can stab someone. At the end of the day, what did the bishop do? When he fell on the ground, he immediately laid his hand on the one that stabbed him next to him and started to pray for him. Isn't that heaven on earth? Isn't that God? Now, to tell you, you must go and do that would be a waste of time. I'm telling you about the resurrection of Christ, the security of your life, how he loves you, how he's always there for you, how your life is safe in him. And now, when you believe that and it truly grabs your heart, you will find that you will not be discouraged. That is what the scripture says here. Paul says, I don't want you to be discouraged. What do you need not to be discouraged? You need to have the Lord's Prayer. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know my need before I even know it myself. I go into my closet. I pray. I close the door. I say unto you, whatever you know is good for me, let it come to me. And that is the rule of life that comes to me. As life rules in you, what will happen? You will feel what Jesus felt. I've got so much life. I've got more than what is enough for myself. And I can now point people to this life in Jesus, and you find a peace that is inside you that is above comprehension. I end off by reading the last 2 verses. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, what is that power? The power of life. Not the power of the fear of death, the power of life. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of our message. Thank you so much that I could serve you with this. I trust that this challenges you, and I would like to encourage you to pray and say, Lord, I look at the life of Jesus. Thank you that you're not angry. Thank you that you've come to save me. But thank you that I know salvation is to be saved from the ideologies and the powers and the rulers of this world, the power of the prince of the air, where I today can have a life in this earth born from you, born from your peace, born from your love. And so I would even find if Jesus doesn't return in my day, I will be raised from the dead. If he returns in my day, my body shall be changed. But so we'll find heaven and earth collide, and we find the fullness of life manifesting in this earth. And I'm already now part of it. Let heaven begin in me now. Amen, amen. Thank you so much, and then we will talk again next Sunday. God bless.